Let's hear the word of God. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present to yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And again this morning we cry out with our need. We need the work of your Spirit to bring light to our hearts that we might receive your word. Father, that we might believe your word, that we might obey your word to the glory of your name. Please do your work now. In Jesus we ask. Amen. Well, we continue this morning in Romans chapter 6, and I want to remind you of the central message of this passage, which we'll continue today from another angle. But the central message is this, that there is no aspect of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, no piece of teaching contained in the gospel, the good news, that can be rightly used to excuse or endorse or encourage sin. This is the central teaching of our passage here. And we continue to have that at our as our focus this morning. And last week we looked at one particular way in which the glory of the gospel could be perverted, and someone might draw that conclusion that Paul points to in Romans 6:1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Right? So he picks up on the reality, the truth, that God's grace triumphs over sin. He draws out that glorious truth that where sin abounds, God's grace has abounded all the more. Consider this passage from Ephesians. If you want to turn there for a moment, you can. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And we see that God's glorious work of salvation it's oriented towards the praise of the glory of the grace of God for all eternity, right? Where our sin abounded, where we walked in the death, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, where we followed the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. We lived in the passions of our flesh. We carried out the desires of the body and the mind and were by nature children of wrath. Where that occurred, God's mercy triumphed. God's grace abounded. And all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will exist for all eternity as a testimony to the praise of the glory of the grace of our God. And so God, in his sovereign and glorious purpose, will ultimately take our sinful rebellion that was real as his people, and he will turn it upside down, and it will serve to display the glory of his grace for all eternity. Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And so, of course, Paul addresses a false conclusion. Okay, if grace abounds where sin abounds, then should we just keep on sinning to magnify God's grace? Let's display God's grace. And he says, absolutely not. By no means, never. That cannot be the case. And that's what we looked at last week, and the teaching that comes to refute that. But at the end of the passage last time, Paul came to this statement in verse 14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace." And so we looked at the positive side of that reality. Being no longer under law but under grace, sin does not have dominion over us anymore. But Paul recognizes that someone could pick up this contrast. The reality that believers are not under law anymore but are now under grace, and again pervert that statement into a reason or an excuse for continuing on in sin. Now, why would that be the case? What would it be about not being under law but under grace that might be twisted in that manner? Well, consider this. We need to think about the contrast between law and gospel. And one writer puts it this way: the law and the gospel are two opposite paths to a righteous standing before God. On the one hand, this is law. A perfect record of personal obedience is the path to right standing before God. On the other hand, this is gospel, right? This is grace, a perfect record of imputed obedience. That's the contrast. Under grace, the path to right standing before God is a perfect record of imputed obedience. Not our obedience, none of our obedience, all of Christ's obedience credited to us. The law is the opposite path. The path there is a path of a perfect record of personal obedience. And so that's the contrast. Now we are no longer under law. What does that mean in this context? It means that the path to right standing before God is not a perfect record of personal obedience. To be under grace means that our path to right standing with God is that perfect record of imputed obedience. And we should be able to see then where this false conclusion could come from. If our path now to right standing before God has nothing to do with our personal record of obedience and has everything to do with Christ's personal perfect record of obedience imputed to us, are we not then free to continue in sin? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Since we are not relying on our own record of obedience for our standing before God, perhaps we can continue in sin. And of course, Paul says, by no means. By no means. This should settle, again, once for all, that grace, the free grace of God, the glorious grace that's going to conclude our passage, right? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are, as believers, under grace, no longer under law. Free gift, free grace, and that glorious teaching can never rightly be used to excuse or encourage or endorse ongoing sin. This is essential for us as believers to grasp this, to see this, to feel it in down into the depths of our bones. As we mentioned last time, all down through the ages, people have sought to pervert the grace of God into license for sin. And we must have all the tools that God gives us in His Word to refute those teachings and to deal with those temptations in ourselves. So what's the first thing that we see in this passage to refute that false conclusion? You cannot say, because you are under grace, therefore go ahead, keep sinning. Why? And here's the first principle. Your master is revealed by your obedience. Your master is revealed by your obedience. So yes, you are not under law, but you are now under grace. And we saw last time that being under grace involves a transfer from Adam into Christ. We are no longer under the reign of sin and death, but we have a new master. Our master is God in Christ, the one who has been declared righteous by faith alone is no longer in Adam, but is in Christ. And your master is revealed by the one whom you obey. Look what Paul says in verse 15. Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So here's the principle. Your master is revealed by your obedience. Paul presents two and only two options. One is either a slave of sin or a slave of obedience. That's the contrast here. And being a slave of obedience is under the realm of Christ. We see in verse 22, just to draw out that contrast, right? The parallel. Verse 22, now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. So to be a slave of obedience is to be a slave of God. To be a slave of sin is to be in contrast to that. So two options and two options only. Slaves of sin or slaves of obedience. And how do we know which is our master? Well, Paul says it here. If you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. This is the picture. There is a whole world now on this side of the coming of Christ, God's grace manifested in the world, we have those who are slaves of sin and those who are slaves of obedience. There's only two categories. There's only two camps. There's no in between. And if you present yourselves to sin, then you are a slave of sin. If you present yourself to obedience, then you are a slave of obedience, a slave of God. Now, at first glance, this teaching might feel discouraging, right? Paul says, no. You cannot continue in sin on account of grace in opposed to law, because if you present yourselves to anyone as an obedient slave, you are a slave of that thing. And at first glance, even as believers, our attention might be brought to the fact that we know of our weaknesses. We know of our ongoing struggles with sin. We know that we continue to have temptations as believers. Is Paul saying that if you have sin in your life in any way? Is Paul saying that if you are tempted towards sin? Is Paul saying that even if you do give in to sin at a particular time, a particular place, then therefore you, at the very least in that moment, are a slave of sin? No, that's not what Paul is saying. This is meant to be encouraging, and we need to understand that he is speaking in categorical terms. There are two categories. One person presents themselves eagerly as what? Obedient slaves to sin. They say yes to sin. That is what I want. That is what I desire. That is what I pursue. And that person is a slave of sin. Now that's why Paul's trying to bring up the guard here, because someone who would say, I'm under grace, therefore I can go for it, I can sin, what are they doing? They are exposing themselves as a slave of sin. Right? They're presenting themselves obediently. They're saying, I want that. I'm going for it. I'm all in. That is the category here. John chapter 8. You can flip there if you would like to. John chapter 8. Jesus, of course, teaches this reality. John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answers them, right? He's been speaking of freedom. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, that word practice is essential. In John chapter 8, Jesus goes on to say, the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. Verse 36, so if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is teaching that he is the one who will set those who are slaves to sin free from slavery to sin. But everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Two contrasting categories. You can only be in one or in the other. And if you are in the category of presenting yourselves eagerly and wholeheartedly towards sin, then you are a slave to sin. This is essential that we understand this. The unbeliever, though he or she may try to resist sin in a certain area, is always in this category. The unbeliever is always presenting himself or herself to sin as an obedient slave. You say, but I've heard of unbelievers who were alcoholics and they realized that was not good and they wanted to get out of it and they wanted to be something else, and they did. They overcame it. Yes. One who is an obedient slave of sin can substitute some other area of sin and overcome this other side of sin. But they are simply replacing sin with sin, and they continue on as obedient slaves of sin in rebellion against God. Yes, you can replace a desire for fame or wealth or anything else you can come up with and overcome a different area of sin, but you remain a slave of sin. The unbeliever continues to present themselves as obedient slaves, not to God, but to sin. Rebellion against God. And of course it says, if you obey sin, that leads to death. The slave of sin is on his or her way to death. Eternal death. Verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. So that's category one. Believers cannot present themselves as obedient slaves to sin because then they are slaves of sin. Rather, the other category is this of presenting oneself to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Two categories. One, who presents him or herself as an obedient slave to sin and therefore is a slave to sin, or one who presents himself or herself as an obedient slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. We are now speaking of righteousness in the life, personal holiness. Here we are speaking of the doctrine of sanctification. The one who is under grace, not under law, has his or her standing before God established by the imputed righteousness of Jesus and that alone. That's how we have standing before God. Our obedience doesn't come into our standing with God in any way whatsoever, but the one who's been justified by faith will unchangeably, inevitably, without exception, become in increasing measure personally righteous. Why? Because if you are a believer, you are a slave to obedience. That's what the Bible says. That's what Paul says right here. Now, how do we know that is the case? Go on to verse 17. Right, Paul has said, your master is revealed by your obedience. So does what you present yourself towards as an obedient slave reveal your master? Yes. If you are here this morning and you eagerly, consistently, habitually present yourself to sin as an obedient slave, sin is your master. And you need to be converted to the living God. Look to verse 17. But thanks be to God, Paul says, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So your master is revealed by your obedience. And, Paul says, here's the truth, here's the reality for the Christian. If you are a believer, that's who he's talking to here, right? Thanks be to God to the Roman Christians that you who were once slaves of sin, right? So here's your former life. You were slaves of sin. That's true of every human being. But for the believer, now you've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. This is an essential truth of Christianity. Your standing before God is secured in Christ Jesus, His perfect obedience credited to your account, received by faith alone. It does not rest on your obedience, but the believer has become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which they were committed. So let's look at this more closely. How can this even be? How can this even be? We all know what we are by nature. We've seen that in Romans. By nature, we're in Adam. We're fallen. We're guilty. By nature, in Adam, we're slaves of sin. By nature, in Adam, we're in bondage. Right? Sin has dominion. We're ruled. So how is it that anyone ever got out of that reality? You who once were slaves of sin have become obedient. And not just externally, but obedient from the heart. Consider Jeremiah 13:23 for a moment. If you want to flip there, you can. But Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13 and verse 23. This is getting to the heart of the conundrum that we have as individuals. Jeremiah 13, 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Right, so you should all be able to answer that question, right? It's assumed that we understand. You can't. You can't change the color of your skin. The leopard cannot change his spots. There's nothing he can do to change who he is by nature. The Ethiopian by nature has dark skin. The leopard by nature has spots. That's how he is. The second half of the verse says this, then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. The one who's sold under sin, the one who's under dominion of sin, the one who's a slave of sin can just as easily switch over and go do good as the Ethiopian can change his skin or the leopard his spots. In other words, he cannot do it. So how is it that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart? Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. For a moment. In Hebrews chapter 8, the author quotes Jeremiah 31. And he's pointing to the new and better covenant that has come in Christ. The fulfillment of this prophecy in Jeremiah 31, come in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the new covenant, in the covenant of grace. And what does it say in verse 10? For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Grace can never be perverted to endorse sin, because it is the very covenant of grace, the very new covenant, the very covenant that Jesus came to establish by his own death, that promises a new principle of life in the believer. Right? Justification happens apart from anything that we do in obedience to God in terms of establishing our own righteousness. It has everything to do with Christ, his obedience. We receive it by faith. But the very covenant that gives us justification by faith alone through the work of Christ alone gives us this promise. Laws into the mind and onto the heart. It's the same covenant that is promised in Ezekiel, the heart of stone taken out and the heart of flesh put in. Paul says this is true of every believer. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. This is the reality for you if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've become obedient from the heart. You love the Lord your God. You desire to obey him. And you do in real life, in real, tangible ways, obey your master, God. You do. And Paul says this because he knows it's theologically true, and he knows that, therefore, that it is the case for believers in Rome. He can write to them, having not personally gone to them or ministered to them, but knowing that the gospel had come to them and it had borne fruit among them and it had converted them, and therefore he can say to them, I know that you have become obedient from the heart to this standard of teaching to which you were committed. I know that's the case. Why? Because that's what Christians do. Because a Christian is one for whom the promise of Jeremiah 31, quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, is a reality. You have, if you are a new creature in Christ, you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have had the laws of God put into your mind and written on your hearts. What does that mean? Does that mean now that you obey him perfectly and in every way? No, it does not. Because the same scripture that says in 1 John that no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, saying the same thing that Paul's saying. You make a practice of sinning. You present yourself as an obedient slave to sin. That's what you're pursuing. You're gladly giving yourself over to that. You are not born of God, Scripture says. Right? If you present yourself to anyone as an obedient slave, you are a slave of the one to whom you obey. But that same book of the Bible says that if anyone says he is without sin, he's a liar and the truth of God is not in him. We're not talking about sinless perfection. We're not talking about perfect obedience, but we are talking about an experiential reality. We are talking about real obedience. It's present. It's genuine. It is habitual. And it's from the heart. Obedience is not dragged from the true believer while he kicks and screams and really wants everything else besides that. That's not Christian obedience. It's not. If you're here this morning and you can genuinely reflect on. You know, you feel badly about some of the things you do. You feel some guilt. And yet really you're happy with it. That's what you want. You kind of feel the guilt, and so you kind of wish there weren't consequences, but you kind of want to just keep going towards all of those things. And you've also kind of seen some of what God calls us to in His Word, but you don't really want any of it. This passage of Scripture before us this morning tells us that you remain a slave of sin, and the wages of sin is death. It tells us that the fruit you are now getting is death. Ultimately, eternal death. The believer is one who's been given a new heart. The believer is one who has become obedient from the heart. The believer wants to obey God and does obey God, however imperfectly, however weakly, however stumblingly. Yes, there is a war in the believer. We know that from Galatians. The flesh remains at war with the Spirit. The flesh remains in the believer. The flesh still does desire sin, but the flesh is not fundamentally who you are as a believer. You have a new heart. And fundamentally, as a believer, you love God. You want God. You desire obedience. It's not without struggle. It's not without a fight, but it is real. And if there is nothing in you that loves the Lord or desires obedience or even obeys, then you're not a Christian and you need to be converted. And you can be. Because God is mighty to save. He is the one who changes the leper's spot, who can change the Ethiopian's skin where we could not do so. But believer, we are meant to be encouraged in this passage. This is fundamental reality for us. We have become obedient from the heart. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. Heart of stone gone, heart of flesh in. Laws written on the mind, written on the heart. And we're to press into that reality. Don't listen to your flesh when it says, keep going this way. Pull me, go over here. It's good. The promise is life. The promise is happiness. The promise is this. No, you remind yourself as a believer, no, I have become obedient from the heart to the standard of God's teaching. I am one who walks in God's ways. I am one who delights in His laws. But don't forget the principle of thanksgiving here. In case it hasn't been explicit enough, I want to camp there. He says, thanks be to God. Why? Because you didn't change yourself. You didn't do that heart change. You didn't cause yourself to be born again. God did it. God reached down through the proclamation of the gospel and the power of the Spirit, and He took one who was a slave of sin and He changed you by giving you faith to believe on His Son, declaring you righteous in His sight on account of what Christ has done, and He gave you a new heart, one of obedience, one of love. The heart of stone has been taken out. The heart of flesh has been put in. And out of this unchangeable and glorious reality, Paul gives us something to do. Notice what he says. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, right? He said, having been set free from sin, this is the reality for believers. We saw this last time, we see it again. A believer has been set free from the dominion of sin. It does not reign over you. It does not claim you. You never have to sin. I can't say that enough times. We have to grasp that as believers. It is never the case for a believer that you have to sin. If you're an unbeliever, in your own strength and power, you always have to sin. You just will, because that's what you want. The believer never has to sin, no matter how powerful the temptation is, no matter what it promises, and no matter how much the flesh says you will give in, no matter how much the devil says you have no power here, it's not true. The believer never has to sin, never compelled to sin, never forced to sin. It's never inevitable that the believer will commit a particular act of sin. Having been set free from sin, Paul says, you've become slaves of righteousness. Part of the way that works itself out is the way in which God's law, written on our hearts and written on our minds, calibrates our consciences. They're more acutely aware of where sin entices us, where we stumble into it. Part of being a slave to righteousness means that the believer is going to walk in significant misery whenever you walk for a time in a particular area of sin. Always called to turn quickly, repent, and cast yourself upon Christ. You are a slave of righteousness. You've been set free from sin. But then Paul says he's speaking in human terms because he doesn't want us to confuse these parallels, right? You were a slave of sin. Now you're a slave of righteousness, a slave of obedience, a slave of God. Don't think that's the same thing at all, right? One is horrific, compelled by your nature to continue to pursue something which is killing you eternally, right? That's what it means to be a slave of sin. When you were slaves of sin, you're free in regard to righteousness, sure. But what fruit were you getting, he says, at the time? From the things of which you are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. Right, the unbelievers think, I'm free. I don't have to do that silly religious stuff. I'm not compelled by some objective, absolute, eternal morality. I can do what I want. I'm free. It's great. I love it. There's shame there, and there's death there. Hell, the wages of sin is death. But the slavery to righteousness, to God, to obedience is nothing like that at all. Because this is the true definition of real freedom. When will the Christian experientially have maximal, complete freedom? When? In glory, right? The flesh gone, dealt with once for all. The desires of the flesh completely obliterated. No more desire for sin. Entirely and comprehensively and completely in slavery, subjection, obedience to God for all eternity. The most glorious freedom you could ever imagine is there. When you will fulfill in fullness the purpose for which you were made. That is true freedom. Freedom to obey absolutely, completely. That's why this slavery is not, it's not parallel. It can't be compared because this is glorious slavery. It is free slavery. There's no hint of being forced to do something you don't want to do. It has everything to do with being free completely to do everything God requires of you. No competing impulse. No interference. No draw in another direction. Fully, completely free when we will be fully and completely subject to God. And that's what we want more and more of now. That's what we want to see more and more of in our lives now. And so Paul says, think of it this way. As you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Brothers and sisters, that's what we want to take with us into our week. When you were an unbeliever, you were giddy to present yourself to impurity, to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. That may have manifested itself in innumerable ways in your particular situation. You just loved talking back to your parents, living in rebellion against them. You knew the better way. They're keeping you from all the good, fun stuff. And you eagerly pursued those things, hid it from them, or maybe openly rebelled against them. You pursued your desires, your passions with abandon whenever you could, in whatever way you could. Maybe you were pursuing a reputation and you pursued it with all your might. Maybe you think, well, does everyone really pursue it in such a way with such energy and power and vigor? What about the person who's just completely lazy? That's how they live out their sinful slavery to sin. Yeah, and just think how diligent they are in it. How diligent the slothful person is in their laziness just to do nothing as the world sweeps on by. They are committed. And Paul says, just as you did that, you presented your members to impurity. No obstacle would get in your way of getting those desires fulfilled. You would trample over people. You would ruin relationships. Ultimately, you would do whatever it took. He says, that energy, that vigor, that vehemence, now present your members as slaves to righteousness. You've become obedient from the heart to the Word of God in the gospel. So now, present yourselves as slaves to righteousness vigorously. You know, as that temptation to gossip comes upon your tongue, think, first of all, no, that's who I was. I've been delivered from that. I've been set free from that. I don't have to do that. But then think, no, man, remember how I just couldn't get enough of those gossipy tidbits. I had to hear it and then I had to spread it. Now I want to use my tongue to build up my brothers and sisters. With that same energy and vigor, I want to speak words of life from the Word of God that would build up. I want to encourage. I want to strengthen. I want to speak words of hope. With that same energy that I would slander people so that I could tear them down and build myself up. Now, with that energy, I want to speak the words of the gospel to the lost. With the same energy that I pursued impurity, oh, I want to pursue God. I want to know Him more deeply. I want to know His Word more fully. I want to walk with Him more carefully. And in doing this, brothers and sisters, you are not being or doing what you aren't, but you are called to be and do what you are in Christ. You have become obedient from the heart. So live like it. Walk in it. Press into it. And you will walk in increased righteousness, increased devotion to your God. The fruit you get in this new way of life leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So never forget, beloved, Never forget the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, as we've come under your word, would you by it root out every pretense to endorse or encourage or allow sin to have any foothold in our lives as believers. Oh, Father, may we see that to be under grace is to be in Christ. Father, may we see that we've become obedient from the heart. And Father, may we, because we have been set free from sin, because we have become slaves of righteousness, may we present our members as slaves to that same righteousness. Oh, Father, we long to get the fruit of sanctification in our lives more and more each day, seeing that it pleases you. Oh, because we as believers want to please you. Father, would you give us that same energy, that same motivation, that same vigor that we pursued impurity and lawlessness, that by it we might pursue righteousness. Not because by it we earn any standing before you, but as we see in our passage, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, your free gift, is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, Father, may we walk in the fullness of that free gift. In Jesus we pray. Amen.